Open your Bible, please, in Psalm 86. And I'm sorry, Brother Joe, we won't be studying Revelation tonight. I will not be here next week. And I look at it and I said, well, why don't we have a devotional tonight and hopefully encouraging thoughts to you. And we will get back to Revelation, God willing, in January, okay? And we'll just see those things. So let's look at Psalm 86. I am going to read verses 1 to 10, but the line that would be element of our devotional tonight is the first half of verse 8. So let's read this. You can say it is a prayer that David uttered, and I won't spend time to try to decipher to you the historical background to it. We will just take the general historical background of David instead of the specific one because that's too much of a technical thing. That's not our focus this evening. Now, it says, "Bow down your ear, O Lord, hear me. For I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am holy. You are my God." And by the way, by his saying I'm holy would be the equivalent of today you're saying I am a saint. So he's not saying that he is sinless, okay? So, "You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long. Rejoice the soul of your servant. For to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon you, for you will answer me." And this is the line we're considering, that's Psalm 86. Verse 8, "Among the gods there is none like you, O Lord. Nor are there any works like your works. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name, for you are great and so wondrous and do wondrous things. You alone are God." It is obvious in these Psalms that David was facing a very severe crisis. The terms of his potentially losing his life, of being desperate. And he was so burdened that he did not compose this psalm with new, fresh, poetic expressions. Rather, he quoted nearly everything that I have read here, and I could continue the psalm. Almost every single one of those sentences is from another psalm. And to the point that some people might say, maybe it was from David, just someone who compiled something that David said. But you can see when you are in crisis, sometimes you don't flow. You repeat that thought that, you know, hits you, and you repeat that thought. And all those expressions of where he has pleaded with the Lord, they came back. The situation was so tough that in the first seven verses, David entreated God intensely. And somewhat, let us look at them. Try to find those appeal he made to God. Do this, or please help here, okay? Let's try to find them. I think there are two in verse 1. What are they? Yes. For verse 1, bow down. That's what I have. Psalm 86. Okay? Bow down is one, and say, heal me. Right? First line. All right? And we have, that's two in the first verse. I think we have two also in verse 2. What are they? First line, preserve my life. Second line, second half, save your servant. That's four in two verses. I think we have one in verse 3. Be merciful to me. We have another one in verse 4. Rejoice the soul of your servant. And then he explains the reason he's asking that. And we have another one in verse 6. Give ear, two of them. Give ear and attend to the voice. So in 6 verses, 9 appeals. Do you think that if someone was really seeking for the Lord's help? Okay. So why would a believer plead so persistently for God to intervene? He said that right in his second sentence in verse 1. I am poor and needy. Now, certainly, David was not materially poor. He was not materially needy. But the man was in such desperate situation. So he is saying, I am as desperate as a pauper who doesn't have any home, any clothes, any friend. That's where I am. That's how. And you on. And he keeps saying those different. And he didn't repeat, bow down twice. He has different statements that he made of those 9 appeals that he made to God. So here is the situation. Being in trouble is common to all people. How many of you sitting here say, I have no trouble at all? Okay. And interestingly, what may be a big burden for someone else may not be for you, and what may be a big trouble for you may not be for someone else. You cannot measure another person's resistance and endurance just by looking at yourself. You can at least sympathize or empathize by knowing that I get my trouble, this is how I feel. You get your trouble, this is how you feel. So if it is burdensome to you, it's important. In fact, in marriage, that's the thing. Whatever is important to the other person should be important to you. Even though mentally and you don't see any, I don't know. Okay. Wow. If it's important to you, then it's important to me in good relationship. People react differently when they are in trouble. And what that psalmist is at least telling us, when you have trouble, don't follow the first human inclination to look at other people. You may feel that God is far, but still look at it and say, God, please, get to my level. Bow down. Be candid with God. I am in bad shape. Okay? So in this, as he is looking at those, in many of those verses, you can see that David is making a comparison because he looks at what could be salvation in the world, and he compares and said, it does not match up. If you look at it in verse 8, he says, among whom? The gods. Look at verse 9. All nations, among all nations. Look at verse 10. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. So among all wondrous things that are done, you alone can do the greatest. So in all of those things, David is comparing what human beings could rely on. And he looks at it and say, God has better. No, God has better. No, God has better. And it is this kind of thing that when as a human being, well, your first inclination can be rage. It can be finger pointing. It can be you blame yourself, it can be desperation, or whatever it is. because every one of us will react different ways. But what David is telling us, when you have that first inclination, that there will be that inner spiritual impetus to tell you, nah, God is better. So I want to spend a little time on that first comparison among the gods. So that in time of trouble, for us to know that God is incomparable among anything that people might consider to be divine. The God that God is, it's not simply a religious orthodoxy or doctrine. We know that, don't we? That there is one God in three persons. I mean, we can repeat catechism and all those things. But it is this sense in the practical aspect of life to know that among anything that might be supernatural in nature, even if it is thoughts, cerebral thoughts, or positive thinking, or whatever, to know that your God is incomparable. It is far above that. And it is not that David did not know what he was talking about, because he has referred in the Psalms to some of these deities by name. And when we look at the times of David in the historical books, he fought nations who had those gods. And he is in a situation at this moment, seemingly, that those people who worship those gods seem to have the upper hand. And he's still looking at that situation, poor and needy, and he say, nah. My God is better. Let's list a few of the gods that he knew. When he fought those other nations, he saw Dagon, the man god of the Philistines. This was a god of the ancient Syria. Dagon was a fish god, and all depending, you see mermaids. They had Dagon, other bottom fish mermaids. They had it at all kinds of other fish type. And he saw that. He also saw Chemosh of Edom and Moab. In fact, it's called the people of Moab were also called the people of Chemosh, because that was their main god. And this is a god that they believe that was there to subdue people. He also fought Enu, Molech, and Milcom, which were the gods of the Ammonites. And these gods were gods who Molech was generally almost like the head of a horse, like or wolf, with its mouth open. And generally the body of a human body sitting on a throne. And they call it the god of fire, because inside of it was that fire being burned, and they would throw their children into that mouth to burn. Many times in Leviticus, God said, this is an abomination, outrageous. You compare that with what people are doing with their children today. And the government is trying to approve mutilation of children and abortion and all those things. And David also knew about Anat and Baal and a dozen other gods among the Syrians. And each one of them were different kinds of animals in their representation. He was aware of Baal-Peor from the Amalekites and the Midianites. They worship with they observed worship on Mount Peor. He knew of Hadad and the council of gods among the Canaanites. Though Hadad was a storm and rain god of the Canaanites, David fought all those people, and he lost some battles. And he is in that desperate situation. at a time when you could look at those other nations and the gods, and they seem to have the upper hand. And he said, nay, my God is incomparable. He is far above that. In my poor and needy situation, he is the one I'm going to put my trust in it. And 9 times in the first 6 verses, he says, bow down, heal me, save my life, preserve me, be merciful. And he keeps asking because he's not going to go to anybody else. And you know, today, likewise, there are various religions and philosophies that represent the gods of billions of people. And it may happen that you are working at the same place, you are living in the same neighborhood, and they appear to have the upper hand. And you might be tempted to think that maybe they have the secret. You feel poor and needy. Let's mention Islamism. Our planet has now 8.1 billion people living on it. 1.7 billion of them are adherents to Muhammad as the prophet. You are talking about 20% or 21-22% of the planet. Hinduism. Hinduism believe in thousands and thousands of gods. You can choose your god a la carte. You can choose how you can have your own personal god that serves you. And there are 1.2 billion of them. Buddhism has a multiplicity of its temples and suggests a perpetual reincarnation into something lower each time. So it's the punishment for you is that you come back to the earth and you come back at a lower state than you were before if you don't serve a Buddhism. There are over 400 to 500 million of them. Spiritism and animism. They make gods on demand. Whatever you have around, you can make a god. You have a tree. You have some plants. You have some animals. Just make your own god. And make that, so you have them a lot in Africa, in the Caribbean, and in South Africa. And he is the one that's even closer to us, secularism, these days. It manifests itself primarily through philosophy. You go to our university campuses. You heard, I don't know whether you watch, I watch a little bit of it. You are talking about the so-called Ivy League schools who are supposed to be the elite schools in the world. You have those presidents. All of them are women. And they cannot even answer a straightforward question about hatred of the Jews. And this is, among secularism, it manifests itself in many ways. Let me mention two. One is atheism, which says that there is no God at all. And thus, they make the no God concept a God. And then you have narcissism, which says that there is no God but oneself. And in all of those things, you are looking at people who don't care that there is a God or not. And you have our people who think only about themselves. And it may appear that they have the upper hand. And what I want to tell you, brethren, our God is incomparable. Islamism, Hinduism, Buddhism, Spiritism, secularism, and all are impressive. I mean, when you have those people in a documentary and they are being interviewed, the person interviewing them, oh, as if, man, you are so intelligent. You got it. And they are asking those questions, and they have an air when they're asking those questions. Yes, and all those tricky things. And I look at it very often and say, how stupid. How stupid. I know they cannot believe what they are saying. Just covering up their actions. They are not real gods. That is why David put that word God as a lowercase. Among those so-called gods that people consider to be gods, there is none like you. You are not going to find your Yahweh in that category. He is not in that category. Among them, there is no Yahweh. There is not one of them that can measure up. People who experience them do not come out better than they were. It's false. They do not solve the problems of sin. They do not rescue. They do not forgive. They enslave people while making them feel good. It's people who created them to their image rather than God who created these people to their image. It's completely different. There is this poem by Michael Smith, though in its musical form it may or may not be sung here, but it expresses the sentiment of someone who will gravitate to the incomparable God in times of trouble. There is none like you. No one can touch my heart like you do. I could search for all eternity long and find there is none like you. Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature, all and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were there before the world began. There is none like you. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever owned, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there is no way to measure what you are worth. Crucified, laid behind the stone, you lived to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground, you took the fall and thought of me above all. Where when one has experienced the love of God, the holy character of God, the loving kindness of God, the long suffering of God, the proverbial mercy of God, when one has been impressed by the incomparable God and recognized that among all gods there is none like him, in time of trouble, that person will call upon Jehovah and he will turn to the source of his salvation. He will not resort to gimmicks. He will humble himself and confess his sins. He will wait upon the Lord until deliverance comes. And that is what I want to encourage you in whatever trouble you are going through, my brother, my sister. If you are tempted to look at these other gods that are available around you, that David could look on the north, on the south, he could look on the west and the east, and he say, I fought them. Yeah. Should I go? Nah. There is not like my God. Incomparable God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this meditation in your word. And we pray, Father, that those things that we believe in doctrine, they are truth. But they are not simply truth for the head. Of what value are they if they don't have practical, they don't impact the practical aspects of our lives? And I want to encourage my brothers and sisters today to look at Jehovah, their God, in Christ Jesus, and to know that he is of a completely different category, and only he can take us out of trouble. May you bless our time of prayer this evening to your honor and to your glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay, is there anything from the floor?